brother has asked us to read from Ephesians chapter 1. The whole chapter, looking over this passage, verses 5 and 6 certainly have a relationship to our Sunday school lesson, talking about relationships. We see in verse 5 there's that word predestinated. Perhaps some of us aren't really sure what's all involved with that idea, but I think the scripture would bear out that the thought that's in predestinated is that from eternity, God made a choice to love us before we, in time, could love him. Look how it has a bearing on our relationships. Verse 6, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. A part of relationship, a critical part of having good relationships, is personal acceptance. God, from eternity, before we were ever born, knowing that we would be born in sin, he made a choice to accept us and to love us. Why did he do that? Verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. He didn't have any compulsion. He wasn't forced. He wanted to. That's what predestination means. Amen. Beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray.
The title of our message this morning is Eyes of Our Understanding. The text is found in verse 18 of Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. One of the most rewarding an exciting aspect for me as a school teacher is what I call the light bulb moment. After explaining a complicated concept, maybe from numerous angles, the lesson is finally understood, and I see a student's face light up. You might say the academic eye of understanding is opened and the student has an awareness that cannot be hidden. It shines on the face. Additionally, there may be a verbal expression such as, "Oh, now I get it," or "Now I understand," or "That's not so hard," or simply, "Oh." And they are ready to proceed in an area that just a moment before there was a baffled struggle. It is the light bulb moment. The eyes of their understanding were enlightened. Did the Apostle Paul ever pray for you that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened? Paul begins his epistle with these words: "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Are you faithful in Christ Jesus? He ends his epistle with these words, Ephesians 6:24, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If your answer to those questions is yes, then this prayer is for you to claim. So in that sense, Paul's prayer in chapter 1, of which our sermon text is a part, he is not only praying for the early believers, but he prayed for us today who love the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say Paul prayed that we may have a spiritual light bulb moment. Look again at Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." What is there to be seen in this life that we don't already see, that we would need to have our eyes opened? Let's evaluate the text and attempt to see what Paul is talking about. Number one, let's consider first of all the one who is behind all these blessings and riches. The Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Brother Paul gave an excellent introduction of those riches and blessings we have, of a God who chose to love us before we could even choose to love him in time. And that is the starting point When a person begins with God, you know that what he is going to say is in line with reality. Many times, as I reflect on my own reactions, my problem is that I don't start my thinking with God. I tend to start it with myself, with my experience. And that's only a partial view of reality, of the truth. Thereby, I immediately narrow the range of my vision to what I am going through at the moment in relation to the whole reality of life around me and eternity. I don't see that moment as I should. Consequently, I get twisted and deformed ideas of what is happening. And the only proper way to view truth is to see it in relationship to all truth everywhere. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to start with God, not me. Only God is great enough to encompass all truth. This is the difference between what the Bible calls natural thinking, as done by the natural man, and the spiritual thinking of the spiritual man. Natural thinking is always limited, always wrong to some degree, because it isn't large enough, nor is it broad enough to handle all the facts that only God can see. Isaiah 55:8, God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Spiritual thinking is always God-centered and therefore true in every way. We need to learn to be spiritual thinkers about ourselves, bringing all of our thoughts into subjection to Jesus Christ. That is where Paul begins. The second element is the aim of the work of God. His ultimate goal is to bring about an experience filled with blessing and love for us, sinners. It's hard to comprehend. Frequently throughout his letter, you find the repeated phrase that everything occurs to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of God's glory, in order that God should be praised, in order that his people should be so struck by the wonder of what has happened to them that their hearts spontaneously ring out with praise and glory to God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We have a hope. We have riches. We have an inheritance. God has done and is doing remarkable deeds that if we can wrap our puny little minds around just to a degree, in a small way, if we could break through our small intellects, what it is that God has already done for us, what He's already doing, and what is true right now, there will be nothing we can do but stand in absolute awe and amazement and say, "You mean that's all true of me? Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Oh Lord, my God, how great Thou art." That is what Paul wants us to experience. Something that great, that a sense of awe and amazement causes us to stop and give thanks to a great and glorious God who has given us every spiritual blessing, the hope, the riches, the inheritance, the power. Earlier in the chapter, Paul mentioned some of those glorious blessings. I want to quickly review those if you'd like to follow after in your Bible. Verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." That is number one. It goes back before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the universe. The second, verses 5 and 6, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." What an amazing thing that is. We are members of the family of God, made partakers of His divine nature. Again, verse 7 and 8, "in whom ye have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing. With all thy getting, get wisdom. "In Him we have redemption, forgiveness of sins." Our guilt is removed, utterly gone. Verses 9 and 10, "having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." We have been taken, if we can grasp this, into the secret counsels of God Almighty. He has unfolded us plans that He has for this world. What He's going to do and accomplish in the future. We have been told something of those plans. Verses 11 and 12, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." That's why we're gathered here this morning. God has appointed us to be a demonstration of all these great truths. To live for the praise of His glory. Look further in verse 13. "In whom you have trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." All that, you see, comes as a part of the work of the word of truth. Paul wants us to see it, for the light bulb to go on. He wants to have us see these things and experience these things more than head knowledge, more than doctrine. He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. Leave out those things that we just read, and life is not worthwhile. Without these great facts and claiming them, life is unbearable to any person. We have pain, we have hurt, we have temptation, we have trial. Without the blessings of God and claiming those blessings, there's going to be a self-focus, and life becomes desolate, dull, and boring. And we can hardly stand each other, much less ourselves. You talk to some people who have everything, the mansion on the hilltop, and an income that is fabulous, and they don't have Christ, and with all these things, they're still seeking and searching. You might say the spiritual list of blessings that Paul shares is a list of the incompleteness of man in and of himself. Man cannot provide these things. No political party can offer them. They come from God, God alone. It is absolutely impossible that we could ever achieve them by ourselves. They are gifts, they are blessings, they are riches untold. The third element of the text is simply, but greatly, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times over throughout this epistle, the Apostle Paul points out and he stresses again and again the blessings that are in Christ. All this comes to us in Christ, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's no two words that appear more frequently in the epistle than in Christ or in him. Read the letter and look for the word Christ or the pronouns referring to him, and you will soon realize that Christ meant something to the Apostle Paul. He was Paul's driving motivation. He was Paul's reason for living. He was loved dearly and supremely by Paul. For Christ, Paul was willing to give up his life. And in the end, Paul did just that very thing. Gave up his life for the cause of Christ. We must learn not to listen to those who claim to have God's blessing and answers in their lives, and yet to whose thinking Christ is not central. They are deceived. And they are deceiving us if we accept what they say. The only spiritual blessing that ever can come to you from God must always come in Christ. There's no other way. So if you are involved with any thinking or concept which sets aside the Lord Jesus Christ and tries to go directly to God and thus claim some of the spiritual blessings and promises of the New Testament, you are involved in a group which is leading you into fakery and fraud. God accomplishes spiritual blessing only in Christ. Physically, blessings are available here, now, in this world, to the just and to the unjust alike. But the inner spirit of man can be healed and cured with freedom and liberty only in Christ. And there's no other way. Notice verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Finally, the fourth element is where Christ is located. He is in us, we are in him. Yet, where is the location of all these spiritual blessings in Christ? Paul uses the term heavenly places frequently, and it is the location of these blessings. It is the location of Christ. It is the location of other believers in Christ. And it's the location Paul wants us to see, that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. All this is in heavenly places. Now, that doesn't mean heaven as we usually conceive that future abode of the redeemed. Paul is talking here about the present experience of these blessings. We are involved as believers with the heavenly places right now. We, as Paul points out in chapter 6, fight and wrestle against the demonic powers. Where? In high places, the same Greek word translated heavenly places. What Paul is showing is really the realm of invisible reality, of things which are true about life in the world, in the cosmos, but which we can't see or touch right now, at least with human eyesight. And yet, they are very real. And they play an important part in our lives right now. That is what Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Should I give myself an evaluation? Maybe you would like to, as I do. As I go through a routine day, how many of my thoughts are related to the temporal? And how many of my thoughts are related to the eternal? It might be sobering. When we focus our emotions, our minds, on the world right here, without putting it into perspective of the eternal, looking at events that happen from the eternal. I had my opportunity yesterday. It did not go as planned. I was planning to spend a good portion of the day studying, and God had other plans in mind. Kind of interesting how one thing after another could happen, but it did. I was asked to help out my wife and daughter, who were down in Spring Grove shopping at a community yard sale, and they got some bargains, which required a truck. And my son was away. His truck was at Mummert's, and so I got permission to go pick it up with a spare key. And realized right away that I shouldn't go too far, because the red light was on. It said low in fuel. And I knew from past experience that you do not run out of fuel in a diesel unless you want real problems. And it would have required a mechanic. I couldn't have done it. And so I went to Spring Grove. I thought, I have enough fuel to get to Spring Grove. And I picked up the prize, which was somebody else's junk. And next stop was Tim Rutter's. And I pulled up to the diesel pump, something I don't do normally, except for my summer job, and went for my wallet, hopped out of the truck. Oops, I didn't have my wallet. And I didn't know if I wanted to drive further, so I started scrounging. I came up with $2.80 worth of coins in that truck. And I went in and I said, this may seem like a strange request, but could you set that pump out there, number 5, for $2.80? Oh, she said, that's not a strange request at all. She said, I hope you get out of the parking lot. And so I did have enough fuel to get to my wife, who had a credit card, and that was taken care of. And I wind my way home. And I get home, and my wife and daughter tell me, hey, the window in the van just went down. It doesn't come up. So I spent time, valuable time that I should have been studying, ripping the panel off and trying to figure out how to get that off. And finally it came off, and I peeled the protective layer away and started looking around in there, and I didn't know anything I did before. But I couldn't get the window up. So I thought, I'm going to bypass the switch. And I tried to do that. That was a mistake. Because now I don't know what's wrong with that car. I hope it's not the electrical system, but I think it really is. Because I went to start it and it wouldn't start. And all things started dinging and buzzing. And I pushed this button, something else happened. And I thought, I'm going to leave this go. And so I closed the door. And then I realized that my son was in desperate need of help getting a engine back in a skid loader, and he was the only person, and that takes at least two. So I decided to help him, and one thing after another just didn't go as planned. And so I was up to 1 o'clock helping him. I'm not complaining, believe me. But through all these things, the Lord was teaching me, you know, there's something greater beyond the problems we experience. There's something much greater. Why get all bent out of shape about these temporal things? God has a plan, a much grander plan. It's out there. We can't see it. We can't touch it. But Paul is asking us to open our eyes. Allow God to open our eyes so that we can see it. It's a little bit like Elisha. Do you remember that story in 2 Kings 6? Elisha and his servant, they were in a small city one day when they were surrounded by the armies of Syria. And the servant looked out upon this vast enemy army and saw the cavalry and the armed chariots. And fearfully he turned to Elisha and he said, everything's hopeless. Look, we're surrounded. And what can we do? Elisha said, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then what happened? He said a prayer. And that prayer was, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw, filling the horizon, all the fiery chariots of God, manned by hundreds and thousands of angels in gleaming white intensity. And he realized the truth that was beyond physical perception. We live in a world where the most important things of our life are not visible. They can't be touched. They can't be seen or tasted or weighed or otherwise measured. They're not subject to the scrutiny of science, nor are they available to the philosophies of man. But they're there. We must recognize that truth. It is in the realm of these great spiritual blessings that God wants us to be. It is here that our life can be changed, and we become different people by God's grace. Paul prayed that our eyes would be opened and we could see what is available. When sometimes we're down on our hands and knees scrounging through the dirt and the grime of this old world. On Saturday, April 7, 2012, the day before Easter, Jane and I, along with Brother Laverne and Sister Susie, flew into Anchorage, Alaska. Brother Rodney Hoover met us at the baggage claim. It was a misty, foggy, dreary day. The hour drive to the Palmer-Wasilla area was uneventful, and much the same as a drive through a metropolitan area in the lower states on a rainy day with a lot of traffic. Rodney pointed out that we couldn't see the mountains on both sides of us because of the weather. The reality of what he was saying and where we were did not sink into our minds. I had no concept of what was out there. It was hidden. We settled in for the night in our little cottage bedroom at David Long's. Overnight, there was a few inches of snowfall, which incidentally set a new record for the total annual snowfall in Alaska. The next morning was Resurrection Day, and we were in for a view to enjoy that even now. Just thinking about it produces a overjoyed praise to God. The sun rose with brightness and splendor. The snow glistened like a sea of crystals everywhere, clinging to the branches and transforming the landscape into a wonderland of amazing and indescribable beauty. When we started out for the train station in Palmer, where the services were to be held, we drove through wooded areas, and with the new snowfall, it was picturesque. Then came the real surprise. In the clearing, we suddenly saw what we had missed the day before and was hidden by the mist and the clouds. The mountains extended the horizon upward toward the skies. All around us, majestic, enormous, and astonishing, snow-capped in splendor, these mountains form the backdrop for a vista of beauty beyond compare. We stopped and took picture after picture. I couldn't take enough of them. But pictures do not do justice. I found that out when we got back home. Being there, what was my reaction? Spontaneously, our hearts leaped out in praise to the Creator of the universe for such beauty that He privileged me to see. O Lord my God, when I, in awesome wonder, consider all the works Thy hands have made, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. I want to tell you something. That scene in Alaska on Resurrection Day pales in comparison to the spiritual vistas of riches and blessings that are ours in Christ. Those heavenly places to dwell right now, Paul prayed that we could see them. You might say yes, but did he know then what I'm going through now? Maybe the real question is, do we know now what he was going through then? That's the real question. He was in a Roman prison when he prayed that prayer for all those who love Christ. He was not carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease. He fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. I'd like to leave this verse with you as a goal for your life and my life from this point on. It can apply to heaven, but the context mostly refers to this present life for the believer. It's what this sermon, in a very simple way and incapable way, tried to convey. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God bless you with those blessings.
Brother Ken mentioned that last verse. You know, it was only part of a verse. But his Holy Spirit has revealed some of it to us. And I think the reason he did give us a glimpse of some of the things, or we receive a glimpse from time to time, of some of the things that we're going to enjoy is to build up our appetite. You know, when you, at least the case is with me, when I see a table laden with good food, you know, the juices start to flow and your appetite gets built up. I think that's why the Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse of some of the things that we're going to enjoy, that we might build up our appetite. How's your appetite? Not for natural food, but for the spiritual. Let's stand as we pray.